Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Be seated in the house of God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Like I said, and I think most of you know this, this is our water baptism service, so we're excited for that. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And the cool thing is, now it's been a few years, we're able to do this right here in the house. Amen. Before, we used to have to schedule things with like different cities and towns and hope that then they'd shut down the ponds and the lakes on us. Because that's what happened to us, you know, because we used to do this at Dunn's Pond, you know, over the years, and then they shut the pond down. So what do you do with that? But praise God, we're able to do it here right now, and we're going to do it once again this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. So this morning, I want to teach for a few minutes before we actually have the water baptism, and I want to teach on the power of water baptism. Amen. If you've been part of our church for any length of time, you know this. We don't believe that we do anything here out of religion. It's not out of ritual. It's not we just do these things because we just do these things. We believe that the things that we do here, they have reason. They have a purpose. And we also believe that when we do these things and we're part of these things, it does something in our lives supernaturally. It brings an anointing from heaven upon our lives to help us to do whatever we're doing. Amen. Water baptism, the main purpose of it is to help you and I to walk as that new creation that Jesus Christ has called us to be. Amen. And it's not the only one, but it's one of the main ones that initiates, if we can say it that way, the anointing from heaven for you and I to walk as that new creation that he's called us to be. Because we start to get the revelation of what we're doing. There is no power in the water. Water baptism does not save you and guarantee your place in heaven. Just like sitting in those chairs right now doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Just because you may have put some money in the bucket doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Offerings, tithes doesn't save you. Sitting in the seat coming to church doesn't save you. Water baptism does not save you. Jesus Christ is the one who saves us. Amen. But all of these things, when we understand why we do them and what the purpose is, it brings us into a place where the anointing of God can help us not just do something, but we get the revelation of what we're doing and it starts to change us from the inside out. Amen. So that's what I want to deal with just for a few moments on, you know, the power of water baptism. Did you bring a Bible this morning?
Yes.
Praise God. I love hearing yes when we ask that question. Yes. Where so many people, preachers including, are putting their Bibles down, we're going to lift it higher and higher. Yes. Amen. This is the only book that can save us and help us. Amen. Hallelujah. So if you brought your Bibles, open up to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. Now, if you know your Bible at all, or you've been around any of this for any length of time, you'll figure this out really quick. We never, ever, ever can exhaust the Word of God. Meaning, in this little few moments that we have this morning that are going to be teaching on the power of water baptism, we're not going to cover everything. I don't have enough time to. I could spend the rest of my life preaching and teaching on this one topic and still never cover everything. That's how much depth there is to the Word of God. But if we can get at least the basic truths to it and understand the reason for it, then praise God in Jesus' name. May this help us and propel us into the things that God has for us. And may we walk as that new creation that he's called us to be. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so John chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 14. And it says, "And the Word was made flesh." Now, we say this, not joking around, but we kind of, you know, almost nickname it that our Bible, this Word, it is Jesus. It's the Word of God. It's the very essence, the presence of God. And this chapter starts off by saying, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." That's one of the names of Jesus. He's known in heaven as the Word. And it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." So Jesus was with God. "And the Word was God." Not only is Jesus with him, he is him. Amen. So when we look at this, this is why if you look at your Bible, it'll say Holy Bible. This is holy to us. It's not just holy because it says it. It's holy because we treat it that way. We treat these words as being holy. These are the spoken, inspired words by God. Jesus himself uttered these words. So though men may have written these things down, these are the words of Christ to you and I. So verse 14 again, it says, "And the Word was made flesh." That means Jesus his name in heaven, the Word, he came to this earth and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And the glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Praise God. John bare witness of him. Now we're talking about John the Baptist. And John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now John, you know, he's John the Baptist. He's going around baptizing in water for the remission of sins. But what he's really doing, and of course as we go through this text, what he's really doing, because when he's questioned about this, why are you doing this? What's the purpose of this? He's paving the way for Jesus' appearance. Why do we still have water baptism today? We're paving the way for the appearance of Jesus Christ. Amen. So he goes on to say, "And he cometh after me as before me." So even John understood, wait a minute, even though he's coming here in earthly form, he's always been. Verse 16, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus." I'm not going to highlight and break down every verse on this, but I want to highlight a few things. Verse 17, this verse does not mean that there was no law before Moses. No. When God spoke this earth into existence, there were laws in place. There were understandings of law. Moses just penned it. But there were laws already in place. But it also, you know, when it says that, and when Jesus, you know, and Jesus brought grace and truth, that doesn't mean there was no grace and truth before Jesus, but just not the fullness of. Amen. You know, in the New Testament alone, just dealing with this law thing for a quick moment, in the New Testament alone, there are 1,050 commandments that you and I are supposed to live by, walk by, function by, operate under. Amen. So to say that there is no law and Jesus came to do away with, even he dealt with this, is I didn't come to do away with the prophets or the law, but I come that I might fulfill. And in him fulfilling allows you and I to fulfill. Because without him, we can't do it. We try and we try and we try, but it just turns into religion. And then it's do's and don'ts with no power to do the do's and not do the don'ts. Amen. But it's Jesus and his anointing that brings truth to the understanding of, do I have to? Should I? Or, you know what? I don't want to because I'm a new creation. Amen. Verse 18, "No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, and he has declared him." Nobody, except for Adam and Eve, no human being on this planet has seen God but Jesus himself, because he is God. But you and I, one day, we're going to see him face to face. Amen. 19. "And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites to Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" There's a reason for this. Why are you doing what you're doing? Who are you? And it wasn't just what he was doing. It was the results it was producing. People were being changed. Now, how many remember several months back, I think it was at the beginning, the close of last year, I played a video by Bishop Keith Butler. How many remember that? Do you remember he was talking about John the Baptist? And he was talking about, you know, how John went about, and he broke it down as through the scriptures. John went everywhere. He pretty much, by time Jesus showed up on the scene, John had pretty much baptized the entire nation. He was paving the way for Christ. He was setting the atmosphere. He was setting the tone. But to set the atmosphere and set the tone, he's got to set the hearts of everybody back to God. That's the purpose of water baptism. So here the religious leaders are sending spies, recon, whatever you want to call it, interrogators. They're not ticked off because he's doing this. They're ticked off because he's changing people. They're changing their hearts away from the Pharisees back to God. Away from religion back to God. And how are you, this one man, changing the entire nation? Who are you? And he's like, he confesses who he is. I'm nobody. I'm just a voice in the wilderness. I'm the precursor. I'm the one announcing the one who's really coming to change things. 21, and he says, and when they asked, who art thou? Elijah. And he saith, I am not. Art thou then one of the prophets? And he answered, no. And then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? And then, of course, he goes on and say, you know, he goes, I'm a voice in the wilderness, the one crying in the wilderness, verse 23. Make it straightway. Say straightway.
Straightway.
See, that's the purpose of the church, to make a straight path. Not in our doctrines, not in our opinions, not what we think is right and wrong, but make a straight path to Jesus Christ. Make a straight path on how to walk with him, how to get to that point of salvation.
Amen.
Amen. It's not to sugarcoat. It's not to bring, well, if you just do, and kind of manipulate and twist people. No. You either want what we want or you don't. It's not my job to entice you to come in here to hear what I have to say. But it's my job to present the truth to you on how you can meet this Jesus. And not just meet this Jesus, how you can walk with this Jesus. So John is saying, I've come in the anointing of. See, that's what the true preachers are called today. And every true believer pointing everybody to Jesus. In these last days, that's the anointing that we walk and we operate under. The anointing of Elijah. Pointing everybody to Christ. Turning hearts back to him. Amen. They didn't like his answer. Of course, they don't like truth. Because religion, we can control. Religion, you bow to us. Relationship, you bow to him. 24, and they said, and they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptize thou when thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither the prophets? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is who cometh after me is preferred before me, whose shoes, latchets, or we would say shoelaces, I'm not worthy to unloosen. I'm not even worthy to bow down and tie his shoes. I'm just paving the way. I'm getting people prepared for when he shows up. 28, these things which were done beyond Jordan were where John was baptized. And the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of this world. I want to deal with that verse right there for a moment, and that phrase, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of this world. Now, behold, it's a perfect tense word. Meaning it's always present. It's always moving forward. It's not once and done. It's not past. It's always moving forward. Behold. It's not I beheld once. It's I continue to behold.
Yeah.
Amen. It's the same tense that he that believeth shall be saved.
Right.
It's an ever believing. It's an always moving forward. It's not I believed once so I said a prayer. It's no, I believe then, I believe today, and I will continue to believe tomorrow.
Yeah.
So this beholding is in this perfect tense. It means to know. John knew Jesus. He had never met Jesus, but he knew him. Why? How? Because he was close to God. He was close to the voice of God. So when Jesus showed up, John didn't need some big lightning strike from heaven. The anointing and the Spirit of God that was already on him because of the relationship he had with God already, when Jesus shows up, he says, that's the one. That's him. He's the one we've been waiting for. He's the one I've been paving the way for. Amen. So behold. And then, of course, the Lamb of God. Yes, when we see in the Scriptures the Lamb of God, this is a symbol of the Christ. But it's also the picture of our salvation, the price that was about to be paid for us. You and I can't get to heaven without Jesus. There is no religion on this planet that can get anybody to heaven. None whatsoever. There's no church on this planet that can get anybody to heaven. It's only the work of Jesus Christ. It's because he came to this earth, the perfect, spotless Lamb. Spilt his blood for the redemption of mankind, to pay the penalty for sin.
Yes.
A penalty that every one of us should have paid.
Yes.
Without Jesus, we should pay it. And our blood is flawed. It's tainted. There's sin in our lives. If you've been alive more than 5 seconds, okay, we'll give those little babies a little bit more credit. A year? Maybe not. I joke around, but I'm not joking around about it. How is it that a baby knows? To get your attention, it throws a temper tantrum. There's no school for babies to throw temper tantrums. It's in our nature. That sinful nature's within us. Amen. So we don't need somebody to teach us to sin. It's already there. We can blame Adam and we can blame Eve, but the reality is every one of us would have fallen too. That's why Jesus came. That's why he was the answer from the foundation of this earth. Before Adam and Eve were ever formed, there was already a plan of salvation. Amen. Then why did Adam and Eve have to come? Because God wasn't creating robots. He wants people to want him, not have to want him, but want to want him. Amen. So behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away sin, which taketh away to bear in the sense of removing sin, doing away with the guilt and the punishment of sin. That's why he came. Thank you, Jesus, that he came to pay for my sins. He came to remove the guilt of my sins. But he did not come so I can continue in my sins. He came to remove the sin so I no longer feel guilty about what I did before I knew it was wrong. Once I found out it was wrong, I stopped doing it. But if I had a hard time stopping doing it, and I'm sure that's probably bad English, but you know what I'm saying. If I still had a hard time doing it, thank you, Jesus, not only did he come to deal with it, he came to help me beat it. Yes. Amen. Therefore, removing the guilt because I no longer do it. Amen. Amen. Yeah. So, which cometh to taketh away, to bear in the sense of removing sin, doing away with the guilt and punishment. But then it goes on to say, and define the sin of the world. He came to take away the sin of the world. He didn't come to say it was okay to sin. And I'm sorry if you've heard from a pulpit or preacher or on the internet that it's okay and God doesn't care. The Bible says otherwise. God's word says otherwise. Now, he is not condemning people to hell. He's not sending you to hell. He's trying to do everything he can to keep you out of hell. Amen. But when it says the sins of the world, it's meaning missing the mark. Whose mark? The world's mark? You can't go by the world standards today. Have you figured that out? The world keeps changing its standards. The world keeps changing. Let's take America. America keeps changing its standards based upon who's in office. We celebrate one thing because one party's in. We celebrate another thing because another party's in. So we can't go by what our nation is saying is right. I'm sorry, you can't even go by what the church is saying is right. Because different denominations have their own deals. No, there is only one standard. There's only one standard. And it's not changing. It's never changed, and it's not about to change. People can rewrite it all they want, but it does not change what God originally said. So when we find out what God has to say, we start to find out, oh, wait a minute, I'm missing the mark. I'm not supposed to be doing this, or I'm supposed to be doing that, and I'm not doing it. I'm missing the mark. So therefore, whether by commission or omission, God calls those sins. We categorize good and bad. Big lie, white lie. God says it's all sin. All sin is sin to him. Any sin has missed the mark. But because of Jesus, not only did he come to deal with sin and bring forgiveness and pay the penalty of sin, he also came to help us, to teach us. One commentator said it this way, how to shoot straight. Now, any of you hunters know this. It doesn't matter if it's, you know, a modern rifle, a primitive rifle, or a bow and arrow, a crossbow. If it's off, you can be pointing right at the target, but if the barrel's off, the arrow's off, you're missing the mark every time. Jesus has come to show us how to get that thing lined in, dialed in, so we hit the mark every time. Whose mark? The church's? No, his. What the book has to say for your life and my life. Amen. So he came to deal with sin on both ends. His blood paid for sin on both ends. To bring forgiveness, pay the penalty, but also to help us to overcome sin. not to continue in sin. Amen. You've heard me say this, and if you know my pastor, you've heard him say this, and I've just adopted this, and I say it all the time. God knows the difference between you chasing sin and sin chasing you. And Doc says it this way, you fight, you don't quit. Even if it seems like you keep stumbling, you keep tripping, you keep fighting, and God is going to get you delivered from that thing. Don't ever bow to it. God knows the difference. But don't bow to it and say, well, why bother? And God does know the difference if you're chasing it. That's why it's not the sin that sends you to hell, like some people say. But can sin lead you to hell? Absolutely. This is why we have so many warnings in the Scriptures. Galatians chapter 5 is one of the greatest ones. You know, we're led by the Spirit, or we're going to chase the lust of the flesh. And it goes through that whole list of lusts of the flesh, the thing our flesh wants. And it says, those that do such things, which means those who practice, those who purpose to practice, those who refuse to get rid of. The warning is, that could lead you to hell. Even though you went to church, you said a prayer, you got water baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost. If you say, no, I want to hang on to that, it could lead you there. Now, we don't want that, and neither does Jesus. Amen? So we're talking about the power of water baptism because it deals with us. It adjusts us. Amen? No. So we're dealing, you know, water baptism for the New Testament church. This is for born-again believers, those who have given their life to Jesus Christ, said, Jesus, be my Lord. How did we get there? We found out, okay, wait a minute, there is a heaven, despite what some people say. There is a very real hell, despite what a lot of preachers are saying today. Jesus himself had more to say about hell than he did about heaven. Jesus defined hell in much more detail than he did heaven. Jesus warned us about hell and those that go there. Jesus said that in hell you have a worm that never dieth. You ever notice at Halloween we see these images of skulls with worms crawling through it? You think they just came up with that because it was just cool and some horror thing? And no, that's a scriptural reference, though people are having fun with. Jesus says you have a worm that never dies, torment that never goes away. Your thirst is never quenched. Torment until all is paid. There's only one problem. You can never pay the penalty. The Bible also tells, Jesus told us that there's remembrance. You just don't cease to exist. You remember everything. Now, I think it's bad to remember everything, but how about remembering the day somebody brought the Savior to you and you said no? The only means of escaping that place, that never goes away. But on the flip side of that, neither does heaven. Those that make heaven, according to the Scriptures, those that have bowed their life to Jesus Christ, say, all right, because Jesus said, I'm the way. So you can't find your own way. Well, I'll just find my own way. I've been figuring this out all my life. Sorry, you're not going to figure it out without him. Because there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said that he's not only the way, but he is the truth. How many have heard the phrase, find your own truth? Well, you can find whatever you want, but if it doesn't line up with what Jesus had to say, then it doesn't matter what your truth is. Because he's the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only one that can bring new life to you. No amount of studying, no amount of giving, no amount of charitable whatever, no amount of serving, no amount of church attendance, no amount of, it doesn't matter how many Bibles you have sitting on your shelves at home. No, Jesus is the only one who can bring life. The goal in this life is to meet Jesus. Walk with Jesus. Now, that walk part depends on every human being. Some walks can be one day. Some walks can be decades. Now, I don't mean walk like, well, I just want that one day. That sounds great. No, I mean that's one day and then you go to heaven. The thief on the cross. He didn't have time to get down and get water baptized. He didn't have time to get down and go find a preacher and get some doctrine under his belt. He met Jesus on the cross. He bowed his heart before him and said, remember me when you get to heaven, because he said, we deserve to be here. I'm a sinner. You don't. You're the Savior. Remember me when you enter into your kingdom. He bowed his heart before Jesus on the cross. So he didn't have time to make things right. He didn't have time to start walking, preaching, and teaching. His moment was over rapidly. So whether it's one day or decades, we walk with him. But then the goal is, then we get to go be with him. Amen. One of the greatest honors and privileges for a pastor is to help somebody do that. To meet Jesus, walk with Jesus, and then on that day, watch them and be part of the service that they're promoted to go be with him. It's a hard service. We don't like it, but at the same time, what an honor to watch somebody who's walked their life with him and go be with. I've had that honor many times. I hate it every time because they're leaving here and going there. But what an honor. Amen. So a born-again believer, that's who the water baptism's for today. Understanding there is a heaven, there is a hell. I'm a sinner, I'm going to hell. There's nothing I can do to stop it. I don't deserve to go to heaven. No matter how good I think I was, no matter all the things I'm not as bad as that person, it doesn't matter. When you realize who you are and that was going to keep you out of heaven, then you find out Jesus is the way that you can go to heaven, that he's going to take care of all that other stuff, pay for all that other stuff, that you don't have to go there, but you can go be with him, and you realize that. But it's not just saying, well, thank you, Jesus, for doing it. He's got to become your Lord because he's the way. He's going to lead the way. That's why the Bible says that when he died, went into Abraham's bosom, paradise, because he said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say heaven. He had to go to paradise first. He went there. He preached. Think about this. Jesus went to paradise, Abraham's bosom, in the scriptures. He preached himself to them. They had to receive him. Not one human made heaven until Jesus Christ came to this earth. So Jesus goes. He preaches, I'm here. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Are you done staying here? You want to go to heaven now? Because it says that he led captivity. He led captivity captive. He emptied out Abraham's bosom. The Bible says that upon his resurrection, people saw dead people all over the place, but for a short period of time, and then they all went to heaven. And yet they still deny Jesus rose from the dead. But, so he led. So when we call Jesus Lord, it's not just, well, he's the Lord. No, is he really? You know how you check if he is? Is he calling the shots in your life? Is he leading you? Because he's going to lead you in this life. He's going to lead you on how to walk as a believer. He's going to lead you on how to walk as a Christian, as we call it. He's going to lead you in these things. He's not going to demand it. He's going to lead you in it. So by making him Lord, getting born again, as we say it, you know, we're saying, Jesus, I need you to be my Lord. Show me how to do this. Lead me. Because I know where I was going. Lead me out of there to your place. Simply put. Amen. So as a born-again believer, it's not just being a Christian. It's a believer. Because a lot of people come to church hoping, and they're doing hoping. Rub the little rabbit's foot. I hope. If there's a heaven, I want to make it. Well, that's not going to get you there. No, you believe. Well, I'll believe when I see. Well, good luck. Because that's not how this works. Even Jesus said that. He goes, you know, great, you saw me, you walked with me, you touched me, you beheld me. So you believe because I've been in your presence. But what about those who won't see me like you see me, and yet they still believe? Amen. So if we're going to be led by him, and if we're truly going to be led by him, we have to do something that's so hard for every human being to do. You have to die to self. Because we think we're our own gods. We think we're the lords of our own lives. Which is why we've caused so many issues and problems in our own lives. Because we call our own shots. Amen. And the power of water baptism helps us to deal with that facet of our lives. Amen. Now, a couple of verses just dealing with this, you know, talking about, you know, being in Jesus. And in Titus chapter 2, it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. All men. Nobody's exempt. God loves this planet so much, not the globe, but the people, the inhabitants, that God has made sure that every human being on this planet will have an opportunity to meet Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what religion, what denomination, what country they're part of. Doesn't matter if we call it Christian or Muslim. Every human being will have the opportunity to meet meet. Every human will have the opportunity to meet, but they will then determine, are you going to accept or reject? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, maybe 30, 40, 50 years ago, that phrase, that verse didn't mean all that much because we had a much higher moral standard in America as the Christian nation. Today, when you look at that verse, you're like, whew, I don't know if I can do that on my own. You're right, you can't. That's why you need him. That's why you need his help. But it hasn't gone away just because we live in 2025 and there's so much perversion outside. And I'm not just talking sexual things. I'm talking everything's perverted, twisted. Teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Iniquity. That's not just what you do. It's why you did it. I know a lot of people who stop doing what they do, but they still haven't changed why they did it. They still wrestle every day with the, well, I'm tempted. No, God wants to deal with even the temptation, the thing that drives and messes with people. Amen. Redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Yeah. Today, if you choose not to do what the world is doing, you're peculiar. And then it says, zealous of good works. Zealous of good works means I don't do this because I have to. I don't live this way because I have to. I live this way because I want to. Amen. I met Jesus Christ a long time ago. I'd love to say that I lived a perfect life ever since I met him. I didn't. But man, has he been there every step of the way, and has he been dealing with me, helping me, changing me, all, you know, dealing with me from the inside out and the issues, the rage, the offense, the bitterness that I used to live in. I was trained in, brought up in, raised in, that used to dictate how I responded to things. And God began to deal with me, heal me, help me, deliver me from those things that, hallelujah. I don't do and live this and preach this because I have to. Oh, I'm going to preach this to everybody because I want to, because I'm an example of what God can do for somebody's life. And I want everybody who's dealt with the things that I dealt with to feel the same freedom that I feel now. Because it doesn't matter how many people, listen, I mean this, my wife knows me. It doesn't matter how many people hate me, like me, or endorse me. Don't care. Thank you that you like me. We all want to be liked. I'm grateful that you endorse me, but I don't need your endorsement. But at the same time, I don't care if you don't like me or not. Because I'm not trying to impress you. I'm just trying to make him happy. And I'm no longer bound to what people think about me. Now, if you deal with that, man, when you can get to that place, there's a freedom that you can't explain. Or how about rage? Not everybody knows that one, but some of you do. And when God can deliver you from rage, when it took the slightest little thing that would set you off and you'd break things, yeah, when you get set free from that, I want to preach this. I want people to meet this Jesus, because if he could save me and deliver me from that, the freedom you can walk in because of him. I'm zealous unto good works. I'm excited. I want everybody to know. Amen. I'm not preaching, teaching because I have to. I'm preaching and teaching because I want to, because I've witnessed firsthand what God can do. Unforgiveness, bitterness, gossip, slander, all that stuff. That runs rampant in my family. Dictates how most of my family lives, and now I'm free from all of that. Not because of me and because I work so hard not to be, but because Jesus has set me free from those things. Amen. Because he had to deal with the inside of me. Why? Not just what, why? In 1 John 2, it says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation of our sins, and not of ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. Now, I preached on this a long time ago, and we don't have time today, but that word propitiation, It means God's wrath has been appeased, but for a moment. Thank God we live under the New Testament, and thank God we live under the Bible called, it's a phrase called dispensation. We're under this time period of Jesus Christ and His mercy and His grace, because if we lived in Old Testament times, I'm not looking around. But half of you might not be here today because of some of the things that you've done, said, and how you treat some people. That doesn't mean God was a killer. But sin killed a lot quicker in the Old Testament. You know why? Because Satan judges sin. And he had no problem taking God's people out. But we live under a different season because of Jesus Christ, that God's wrath, which means He holds everything back right now, that allows people the opportunity to fix their mistakes. And that's one of the things that we do in this life. We try to fix everything down here before we get up there. Because I'd rather God deal with me down here, with my attitude, with my mouth, whatever it may be. Deal with me down here before I'm standing before you. Because the Bible does say that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and all, say all will suffer loss in that day, which means we're going to be judged by Jesus Himself. Thank God we get to stay, but we're going to find out we're not as good as we thought we were. And He's going to deal with us. So may He deal with us down here. 1 John chapter 2, it goes on to say later on in the chapter, if you know that He is righteous, and you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. So people who start to live and talk and act like Jesus, you can't do this on your own. No, you can only do this with Him and by Him. Amen. 1 John 3 says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Commit sin means practice sins. Doesn't mean that you're not going to slip, stumble, trip, fall. Look around. Everybody has. But it means to practice. Something is going to change that you no longer want to practice these things. Once you find out that these things are wrong. Not according to the church, not according to the preacher, but according to God. So whosoever is born of God does not practice sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Something changes when you truly meet Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that begotten of him. You love Jesus, you love God, simply put. But you love all parts of God. You love his kingdom. You love everything about him. You don't pick and choose what I like. Well, I like God because I get to go to heaven, but I don't like the fact that I can't continue to beat people up. No, it's everything. Amen. And it says that by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Now, 1 John is not the Gospel of John. These are later on writings after death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John 5:18, it says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. It means, again, practices sin. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Say, keepeth. That means you do something. You guard yourself. You guard your relationships. You guard what you're watching, where you're going, who you're hanging out with. Amen. Begotten of God keepeth himself, and that the wicked one toucheth him not. So the person who learns how to keep themselves, to stay away from and find out how God says to live, which means you're going to keep yourself in relationship with him, Jesus, that when you keep yourself in that relationship with Jesus, the wicked one, Satan, demon, demonic forces, they can't touch you. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean they're not going to try to influence, lie, frustrate, irritate, send people to annoy you. That's what they do. Yes. Have you ever been annoyed by somebody? Now, some people are just annoying. It's just them, so don't blame it on every demon. But he says that they can't touch you. That means they can't get you knocked off course. They can't get you tripped up. But it's hinged on you keeping yourself. You start backing off from Jesus, they say, oh, I got an open door. Yes. Amen. So let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4 really quick. Ephesians chapter 4. We're talking about the power of water baptism. Power of water baptism. Ephesians chapter 4. I know some of you take notes, so if you're taking notes, you can write verses 4 through 7 down. Ephesians 4, 4 through 7. Verse 4 says, there is one body, there is one spirit. In your Bible, is that capital S? So that's one Holy Spirit. Even as you're called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace. Say grace.
Grace.
Higher ground, you should know this verse by now. You should be able to quote this without even looking at the scriptures. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Grace is the anointing of Jesus Christ. Grace, the anointing, lifts every burden. Breaks every yoke. Amen. But I want to go back and just deal with verses 4 and 6 for a moment, because we see there are seven ones that it says. One body, which means there's only one church. Jesus said, I will build my church. It's our job to make disciples. It's Jesus' job to build the church. It's not our goal and it's not our purpose to build a church. Yes, we have a building. Yes, we come together. Yes, we have a place to assemble together. But the goal isn't to have a million people sitting in the seats. The goal is to have disciples in the seats. So the goal is that we make disciples, and by making disciples, Jesus by default builds his church. But he says there's one body, one church. There's only one church. There's no Catholic section in heaven. There's no Baptist section in heaven. There's no Assembly of God or Four Square or go down the list. No, there's only believers in heaven, period. There's only one church. Man separates. Man has this weird divide. But with God, no, there's only one, one body. And it says there's only one Spirit, one Holy Spirit, period. He's God. You can't be born again without him. You can't be baptized without him. You can't do any of this without the Holy Spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit. There's only one hope. One hope. That's your Christian calling. And I just said it a few moments ago. The goal is, the Christian calling is, you meet Jesus, you walk with Jesus, then you get to go be with Jesus. Plain and simple. That's it. It's not your way, it's his way. My father-in-law used to say, this isn't Burger King. Can't have it your way. I don't know if that's still their ad or whatever, but that's what it used to be. No, it's his way. But there has nobody ever who's gone to the end of their life who met Jesus Christ, walked with him, did what he said, that they said at the end of their lives, I regret it. There's been yet one person. Now, on the other side, there have been many people who have said at the end of their lives, I wish I had met him sooner. I wish I hadn't pushed off sooner, or, you know, all those years. I wish I was serious about my walk. But nobody has ever gone to the grave who met Jesus, walked with Jesus, ever regretted it. There's one Lord. Say one Lord.
One Lord.
It's only Jesus Christ. There's one faith. There's only one gospel. Though many people are trying to say, well, no, I've got a different gospel. Even the Apostle Paul warned about it. He said, listen, watch out for those who say I've got a new gospel or I've got a different gospel. No, there's only one. Period. Then number six is there's only one baptism. Now, simply put, there's only one understanding of baptism. Now, in the New Testament church, we have three that we consider. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, this is being endued with the power of God, anointed by God. And, of course, one of the first signs, not the only, but one of the first signs and evidences is speaking with new tongues, praying in that heavenly language. Then there's baptism into the body of Christ, you finding your place in the local church, where you're supposed to be, what you're supposed to do, what your ministry is, because every believer has a ministry. You may not stand behind the pulpit, but your ministry will be in your family. Your ministry could be in the workplace that you go. Your ministry, like Angel, he'll go on vacation, he'll sit at the gas pump, gas station, and it's amazing because he's got that evangelism anointing on him that he just, hey, how's it going? Bless you, my brother. Why are you saying bless me? And he just begins to preach and teach, and he leads people to God at the gas pump. And on vacation. Because we've all got a ministry. Every believer, their job is, according to the scripture, is to reconcile people back to God. Show people how to get back to God. Amen. So we believe that there is a place that you find in the body of Christ, a baptism of water for the remission of sins. But in this context, what it's talking about is it's being ultimately baptized into the overall body of Christ. You're not a god unto yourself. You're not an island unto yourself. That if you meet Jesus, you're part of his family now, so you got to get into that place, not just the local church setting, but in his kingdom. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, whether we be made, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So Jew-Gentile, that just simply means, are you Jewish or are you part of the rest of the world? Now, unless you're a born Jew in here, we're considered Gentiles. So this is for us. We're included in this. Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many fig leaves, and God had to clothe them. The representative temple of the dead dwells in you." They couldn't. It's as we're being raised. But here, baptism, it's as we're being raised. But here, baptism Sunday, we need 3 hours preaching to Jesus be my Lord. My old man, that grave, so he can't dig his way out of the grave. I don't want him coming back to lead me. And if water in the David will have no creator, everybody that, because you're going to have to walk up some stairs, go into the tank. We want to have a water baptism service, not a healing service. Amen. So do that. There's a spot over here when you come out that you can just kind of stand there for a moment and kind of dry off a little bit because there's a tank that catches all the water. But listen to the instruction of the ministers when you get up there. When you get into the tank, you're going to see it. There's a little seat that's in the tank. You're going to walk forward and you're going to sit on it. So you're going to be facing this way. So you're going to sit down. That way, when they do the water baptism, they're going to lay you back and bring you back up. If you need to cover your nose, do so. Some people have to, some people don't. Some people get nervous about it. There is no Bible verse that says you can't cover your nose. Not making light of or making fun of, but some people get a little bit, you know, concerned about it. There's no chemicals in the water. We cleaned up the water. We got it all nice and clean, so we fixed that issue. But there's no chemicals in the water, so you don't have to worry about any of that. But just listen to the instructions as they bring you up. Now, when they bring you up there, Angel is going to lead you through a profession. And this is what it is. So when you sit down, he's going to, you know, say, "Repeat after me." So he's going to say, I'll just use me, "I," so I'll repeat that, okay, "I," and then my name, so you're going to say your name, so "I, Jonathan Kamensky, profess Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Today, I denounce sin and its sinful nature. Today, I die to Satan, self, and sin, to walk new in Christ." And that's what you're going to repeat, because you're making your profession, you're declaring, this is who I am and this is what I'm doing. And then from there, you know, before he puts you into the water, he's going to say, "According to your profession, I baptize you in water for the remission of sins in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." He's going to lay you back into the tank, lift you back up, and then declare, "Now rise up and walk in the newness of Jesus Christ." That's the purpose of this, to lay the old man down and then come up new in Jesus Christ. You're not going to change. You got curly hair. It might be a little straightened because of the water, but you're still going to have curly hair when it dries out. You don't change on the outside, but God starts a work on the inside. Amen. And that's what's about to happen right now in the name of Jesus. Amen. So if right now, if you guys will go with the ministers, they're going to get you prepared for that. Then they're going to bring you back and we're going to get you water baptized. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.